Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and descended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Friday, May 15th, we're studying Psalm 94. In today's text, we cry out to the Lord, the God of vengeance, that He would be our stronghold and refuge and deliverer from the wicked. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Jason Schockman. Pastor Schockman serves at St. Paul's Lutheran Church School and Early Childhood Center in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin. Pastor Schockman, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thanks, Pastor Apple. Glad to be here.
As we get started today, Pastor, talk to us just generally about the Psalms and its place in the Scriptures and the life of the church.
Okay, so the joy of the Psalms is that we get to sing along with the hymn book of the people of God, right? So this is the songs that God's people have sung, whether it's in confessing their faith or in preparing to go up to the temple, and like we have in the songs of ascent, as they would journey to the temple in Jerusalem. You know, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord, right? It's a joyful thing. Well, here in some, you know, this other category of psalms that we have are the imprecatory psalms, where you are, well, the psalmist is praying against their enemies or the injustice that they see around them, always returning to, but Lord, you are the God of justice, or you are the God of my salvation, or you are the God who is praiseworthy. So even though we see these bad, wicked, in a Alexander kind of horrible, terrible, horrible, no good, very bad thing, we know you are the God of justice, right? So there's all these different psalms that are types of psalms. We happen to land in one of those imprecatory ones today. The thing that I remind people here at St. Paul's is, you know, God doesn't want your polished prayers. He wants all of you. He doesn't want just the things that you've thought through that you think He wants to hear. He wants you to talk to Him about all the things, right? And so here we get a flavor of some of those, all the things that the psalmist sees going on around them that they're just not okay with, and they kind of don't understand how God is okay with it, and they want God to do something about it, and they ask Him to. And, well, we can do the same. The problem isn't that we don't always, that we sinful human beings don't always think rightly. The problem is we think we know better than God, and we think we can tell God this is how He ought to do it, where we can ask Him to do it and then entrust it to His hands. And I think that's the thing we learn in the imprecatory Psalms, right? Is how to say, God, you're the one that's in charge. Here's what I think. Here's how I'm feeling. Now you do justly. Yeah. You do what is right.
Yeah. Yeah, even the way that God is addressed at the very first verse twice as God of vengeance, I think fits in very well with that, because vengeance is something that we would want to take into our own hands in our own sinful nature. And so twice at the beginning of the psalm, we say that vengeance actually belongs to God. He is the one who owns vengeance and who is to do vengeance, not me. And so even before you start asking for things, just naming God in that way twice, it puts you in that right mindset to cry out to God in that sense.
Yeah, and how quickly we jump over those titles, right? And we think them rather meaningless, but they're not. And I'm sorry, sometimes I think in the life of the church, in the prayers of the church, right, we get this where, how quickly are we just jumping over the Almighty God or the Father of all mercy, grant that, or as you did this, grant that this, right? As we... It's so easy to launch into our request and not look at how God is addressed. And that's really, really important. As you said, to put yourself in the right mindset before you even ask. Right?
Yeah. And not to jump over it too quickly in the first verse, then not only is he named God of vengeance twice, but he's named the Lord Yahweh. So you call it by his personal name. Again, not just some deity off there who owns vengeance, but he's actually your personal God, the one who comes to you and saves you, the one who revealed himself to Moses and Israel, to us in the person of Jesus. He's Yahweh. He's the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. I did a little of the background work on Psalm 94 as we approach today. There's this wonderful little book called Reading the Psalms with Luther that I have many times found helpful in approaching the Psalms. So here's what Luther said. The 94th Psalm is a prayer that, by my understanding, cries out not against the heathen, but against the kings and princes and priests and prophets. The psalmist calls them fools among the people, senseless ones who teach and rule the people foolishly and badly. These are the ones who kill and persecute all the godly prophets and their disciples. As the psalmist says, they presume upon God. He has given them the power and has stood by and watched, not paying attention to those whom they slaughtered as condemned heretics and rebels. Against these authorities, the psalmist prays, desiring help and support. Although he finds no help, he takes comfort in his confidence that God's word and actions are reliable, and God will not allow the corrupt throne to come upon them, but will repay them for their lies and murders. That's not an uncommon place to be, right? How often in our life, in society, do we feel like our rulers are the ones who are doing unjustly? Right? And yet the psalmist goes first to God. As we pointed out in verses 1 and 2, Lord, you are the God of vengeance. Shine forth, rise up, O judge of the earth. And we're talking about the King of Kings, right? Not only is he the judge of all judges, but he is the ruler of all things. He is the king above all kings. So, O Yahweh, again in verse 3, how long will the wicked exalt? Right? Maybe Pastor Apple, we should actually read some of this psalm.
That was what my suggestion was about to be. So let's jump in. I'm going to read the whole psalm just to hear everything, and then we'll work our way back through it. So this is Psalm 94. O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Repay to the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner, and murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. Understand, O dullest of the people. Fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, to give him rest from days of trouble, until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. For justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought, my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Can wicked rulers be allied with you, those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my stronghold, and my God the rock of my refuge. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. the Lord our God will wipe them out. That's the text for today, Psalm 94.
The Lord our God will wipe them out.
Yeah. Yeah. Which, I mean, so how long? That's, I suppose, not necessarily answered, but it will happen. Right? The question of verse 3, it will happen. The how long isn't necessarily given to us, but the confidence that the Lord will be who he says he is, this God of vengeance, this judge of the earth, the one who, you know, does the opposite of what the wicked do, right? Not abandoning his heritage, returning to the righteous, all these things that the psalm mentioned. Maybe not the how long is answered, but that he will remains our confidence.
And again, the tone of it is really, really aggressive, but the psalmist is not the one that's going to do it. Right? It's the Lord, our God, who will wipe them out. He go back to like 8 and 9, right? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath, right? So even in that section, you know, 8 through 11, there in the middle, there's this kind of ridiculing of the current leaders that are doing some nefarious things, right? Understand, oh, you fools, right? God will not be mocked, right? In shorthand for verses 8 through 11 is really the psalmist saying, do you really think that God, the one who knows and sees all things, do you really think that he's not paying attention?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Talk about the things that they think they're getting away with in what, verses 4 to 7. Yeah. I mean, there is this great mockery that comes in verses 8 to 11, as you said. But before that, he describes what they think they're getting away with: arrogant words, boasting, crushing the Lord's people,
killing the widow.
Six, widow, sojourner, fatherless, that trio that often shows up as those who are weak that should be protected. And go into some of the things that the arrogant and wicked are up to here.
Well, right. I don't know that there's a lot to dig into, right? Your question seems to lead Pastor Apple to you having an idea of what they're up to.
Not necessarily.
I don't know that we have a lot of specific just from these phrases of the things that they are up to, other than they're using their positions for personal gain. Hmm. Right? All the evildoers are boasting. They're using arrogant words. And this is just them, or the psalmist, explaining what's going on here as the wicked are exulting. In other words, you could say, everywhere we look, it seems like evil people are winning. Hmm. And they're in charge. Right?
Well, I think what stands out, I suppose, in the description of their wickedness is, you know, their words are a part of it. And that, verse 4, the arrogant words and the boasting, I would connect to verse 7, that they think the Lord doesn't see. I think that the danger that's there for those who are given authority is to forget the one who gave them the authority and under whose authority they always remain. And I think this is a theme in this part of the psalm and in several other places in the scriptures, that anytime you forget that the Lord does in fact see, and he is the judge over all, you're liable to run into the trouble that these wicked are running into here in Psalm 94.
Well, and you could, I mean, if you want to go to verse 7, I would push you further, right? And say, sure. If we're going to take 4, the wicked words, you've got in 9, you've got the ears to hear those words. Mm. They think God doesn't pay attention, right? You've got in verse 5, crushing the people, afflicting the heritage. You think God's not watching, right? And then six, you kill the widow and the sojourner and the murderer. Look at verse 10, the one who you think you're just going to escape his rebuke, right? And those, the widow, the sojourner, the fatherless, you already mentioned it, right? This is kind of the trio of the helpless and the vulnerable and the poor, who are always lifted up as those whom we should support, as those whom we should build up. And here they're just ripping them down, killing them, literally, which, not a good idea to kill the people that God has told you to protect,
yeah,
and to care for, because they can't defend themselves.
Right. Right. Yeah. And I think with the words of the wicked in verse 7, that they think the Lord doesn't see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. I suppose, like, I think we are in this psalm as those crying out to the Lord, to be sure. But when we read a section like this, we should also take to heart the warning, lest we forget the fear of the Lord, right? Lest we fall onto this side of the psalm. Because there are, if you will, two sides to the psalm. You want to be the one praying the psalm rather than the one being prayed against in the psalm. And you want to be the friend of the Lord rather than the enemy of the Lord. And that's where I think there's a bit of a warning in 4-7 for us.
Well, absolutely. And then again, in 8 through 11, as the psalmist kind of mocks those who are against God, but then in 12 through 16, right, he turns and he's blessing and he's praising those who are faithful, right? Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, whom you teach out of your law. Now, again, that blessed, that God teaching them, God instructing them, God disciplining them. I don't know that we necessarily look at that as a good thing in our day and age. We tend to look at discipline as bad, right? And yet, as God told Adam and Eve in the garden after the fall, right? This, your life is going to have suffering,
right?
The Christian life is going to have suffering. When it comes, sometimes it's because you're justly suffering because you sinned, right? Peter talked about this in our readings this past week on the, what was that, the fourth Sunday of Easter in the three-year series?
Yes, yes.
We got that from First Peter.
Right.
Yeah.
And he said, you shouldn't suffer like that. don't suffer for yourself. That's not what he's talking about, at least, right?
No, but rather when you suffer because you sinned, then take it. But that doesn't make you good, right? That doesn't redeem you. Instead, when you suffer unjustly, when you do what is good and then are chastised or ridiculed for it, right? Which is kind of the opposite of what's going on with the leaders here. But the psalmist reflects it in 12, 13 and following, right? To give him rest for his days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. Justice will return to the righteous and all the upright in heart will follow it. There's a certainty and a surety here in the language of the psalmist that is worth taking note of, right? Because as much as he ridicules these leaders, the truth is, of course the Lord hears. Of course the Lord sees. Of course the Lord rebukes. Of course the Lord knows, and he's going to act justly. There's no way around it. And so the truth is, God does take care of his people, even when we don't think that's what we see.
Yeah. 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 Those series of rhetorical questions and the mockery of verses 8 to 11, especially the matter of the one who created the ear hearing and the one who formed the eye seeing, reminds me of other places in the Old Testament, especially where the Lord speaks against idolatry, that he, as the true God, the one who created all things, is the only God who truly hears and truly sees, and all false gods don't hear and don't see. And thinking about that in the context of this psalm, where you've got these rulers who are acting as if they are the authority, their problem is ultimately their idolatry of themselves. They have no fear of God. They fear only themselves, and so there is no fear in their lives. And I think that this may be a sub theme to some of this opening part of the psalm.
Certainly, and how quickly are we today able to make ourselves into an idol, rather treat ourselves and our opinion as though we are God, right? I'm seeing less of the, well, I'll be whoever I define myself as, in our young adult groups that are coming up these days, which I'm thankful for.
Sure.
But that doesn't mean the temptation to be our own authority of what is right and just and good isn't there. Yeah. In fact, all that I think is and has and always will be the biggest temptation or the biggest fruit of the curved in on self thing that we all bear as sinful human beings, right? That love of self above all things, to fear, love, and trust myself above all things, that's really easily at the heart of any self-examination for us Christians today. And that, well, it's easy to fall into that. And so as we come out of this section of the opening of the psalm and addressing God for who he is, a God of vengeance, and pointing out the wickedness of the rulers and the whether it be the princes or the priests or whoever is actually in charge there in Israel and should know better, and then mocking them because they ought to know better, but they don't. Coming into the second part of the psalm, there at verse 12, we kind of make a turn.
Can I say one more thing about that first part before we make the turn? Because we are coming up on the break, and I want to make sure we don't have to interrupt that conversation about the blessing.
Well, then we should hold the beginning of the turn until after.
I think so. So yeah. What stands out to me in the section of mockery, where you know as you were saying this self idolatry that all of us so easily fall into at the beginning of that section in verse 8. The psalmist reminds us that is foolishness. You know, it's just stupid to trust in yourself. And then at the end of it, the psalmist reminds us that it's futile. Right? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, and they're but a breath. You're gonna die. And so, I always appreciate that about the psalms and other places. This is not, I don't know if it's quote wisdom literature exactly, but it borders against some of the wisdom literature like Ecclesiastes, Proverbs. And I think you get a hint of that in this section, that like you can trust in yourself, sure, but it's stupid and you're going to die anyways. So maybe don't do that.
Right? It doesn't get a whole lot cleaner than that, right? The wages of sin is death. Yeah. There's not another way around it. And so when... If you, in your knowledge, forget that your knowledge emanates from God, that he is the giver of wisdom, right? That it is God who not only gave you, O man, the ability to learn, had he not given that to you, you'd be no better than the dumb ape, right? You'd be no better than the donkey that brought you, that you rode in on. And so, We ought to remember, right, that there is one place where all of this leads. Had God not given us more, had God not given us forgiveness and life, had God not promised to be the God, as you pointed out right at the very beginning, O Yahweh, God of vengeance, right? Had God not promised to be on our side, let all of Israel say, had the Lord not been on our side, right? We got another hymn or psalm that starts just like that, right?
Yeah,
all of these in their rhetoric are very clear that the Lord's estimate of the thinking man is still that he's a creature. Hmm. And that creature is not God.
That's right. It's good for us to recognize that we are not God. Usually start my adult confirmation classes like that. There's two basic truths that you just need to have. There is a God, and it's not you.
Right.
And when you get that right, you're in a good starting place. Yeah.
Right. And that is a good place to start, especially as we start to then evaluate our judgment of things and around us.
Good. So let's take our break and we'll come back to verse 12 on the other side. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. Talking to Pastor Jason Schockman this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Friday, May 15th. We're studying Psalm 94 with Pastor Jason Schockman. He serves at St. Paul's Lutheran Church School and Early Childhood Center in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin. Pastor Schockman, prior to the break, we looked especially at verses 1 to 11, the rulers who are acting in great wickedness, not caring for the needy as the Lord would have them, because they have no fear of God. And the psalmist has mocked them for that lack of the fear of God. It is foolishness and futility. But then in verse 12, there is a turn. We get a beatitude. Blessed is the man, and this might be a surprising one, blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord. So talk to us about the blessedness that is there for the man disciplined by God.
Well, the Lord disciplines the ones that he loves. We've read that in the New Testament, right? There are, apparently, the psalmist is addressing individuals who have suffered or are from or been disturbed by the arrogant dealings of these proud rulers. And they take it as a note that they're being chastened by the Lord. The affliction then was for their betterment. This is one of those things that God does, and he lets us live through in order for us to be drawn to him. And what we don't like it, but he doesn't explain it. It just is. And this is one of those moments that, as you rightly point out, when you start a Bible study with your adult confirmants, right? That there's two things we got to remember. There is a God. You're not it.
That's right. Yeah, right? That's right.
So we need when we are being disciplined, we often need a guide to help us understand what the purpose of the discipline is. Because when you're in the midst of it, it's really hard to see.
Sure.
And so the law of God is a guide in the midst of when we are disciplined, right? The law of God is a revelation that specifically points us through the Ten Commandments to what may be being disciplined. Mm. And that word then gives instruction that we might more accurately be instructed by God through his word to become wiser than we were, to gain wisdom and understanding. And so in that, we are blessed.
Yeah. So a couple of thoughts. I mean, to connect this beatitude to what we talked about at the beginning, that, you know, we cried out to the Lord as the God of vengeance, that lest we were to take vengeance in our own hands. I think recognizing the blessedness of the discipline of the Lord is another antidote against that desire to take vengeance into my own hands. So when I am, you know, persecuted by the wicked, as the psalmist is here, the first thing I do is I pray to God, you deal with this. And then I even begin to receive what I'm dealing with as discipline from him, rather, and an opportunity to be taught by him, rather than something in which I am so eager to get out of that I would do anything, even sin, to get out of it. Like, I think this goes hand in hand with what we were talking about the putting these things into the Lord's hands to deal with rather than doing it ourselves.
Yeah, and so 12 ends with, and whom you teach out of your law, right? And that's kind of where I was going with the Ten Commandments, which, you know, catechetically speaking, we do well to remember them and to recount them and to even memorize the what we should do in the Ten Commandments as God gives them to us as a gift.
Sure. I certainly think the Ten Commandments are in view there in verse 12 when it says teach out of your law. I also know that sometimes in the Old Testament the word law can be broader than we use it in the more narrow way law gospel. And so I do wonder if the teaching of the law there is maybe the broader sense, more like the word of God, that's the teaching place, not just, certainly the Ten Commandments are in view. I'm not trying to get out of them, but maybe the broader use of the word law there could be appropriate.
You would certainly be right that you could take a much broader view. Contextually, I'm gonna try to rein us in to that.
That's fine.
If our listeners wanted to, there's a wonderful article about that very thing in your Lutheran Study Bible on page 971, called God's Word in Psalm 119, which talks about all the many ways that God's Word is referred to, you know, as the law, the testimonies, the precepts, the statutes, the rules, the word, the promises. But here we're in Psalm 94, and while I think there's some validity that throughout all of the Psalms, right, the word law or Torah doesn't always refer to just the first five books or just the Ten Commandments, because we're talking in this context about the rulers who are misusing their authority, I think it's really safe to say that in 12, when he talks about being taught out of your law, this is the authority. This is the moral guide. This is the moral rule. This is the instruction that is given. So I'm not gonna.
That's fine.
You know, we're both saying the same thing. Yes, it can include all of God's word and instruction, this law that we're taught out of. But I think it's worth leaning into the Ten Commandments as a rule and guide here.
Sure.
In verse 12.
Sure. That which the authorities are not doing, the Lord by disciplining gives us opportunity to put into practice.
Yeah.
And then I think right into verse 13, another perhaps surprising thing, that this then gives rest in the days of trouble. You know, I mean, so and maybe surprising in this way, we've prayed, how long, O Lord, you know, rise up, do what you're supposed to do, give them what they deserve. And now here in the middle of the psalm, there's an answer in which I'm not doing that yet, but you are going to have rest in this discipline and this teaching, which there's quite a bit of application to the Christian life there, I think.
No doubt. Plain old cruel injustice can't survive for long, right? When you ask other people to openly embrace your insanity, that can only work for so long. And then there will be a reckoning. And such is kind of what we see laid out in verse 13, where there is going to be rest and there is a pit dug for the wicked, because the psalmist knows that in part it's his job to just endure it, to just bear this moment, because what is happening is way beyond them. They know God is the God of vengeance. They know God is the God of justice. He sees the purposes that God has through it all, that there will be peace and there will be a pit dug for the wicked. The downfall of the wicked is in the making. Right? Yeah. It's coming. He doesn't know when. He doesn't know how. But they will surely be caught in it. And so he can say, look, there is going to be peace. He knows it.
Yeah. And again, just to note the blessedness that happens through the discipline, because I'm driven into the law of God, where I have rest even now, is a wonderful thing. As we've been talking about this, Pastor Shockman, I've been thinking about some of the conversations I've been having recently with the students that I'm preparing for youth confirmation and the vows that they'll take. So this will happen after they're already confirmed when it airs, but as we're recording, I've been leading them through the vows that they make. And the last vow, you know, is the one that says, do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession in church and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? And in preparing them to make that promise, the way that I explain it to them is, okay, imagine I've got two hands, and in one hand I've got being a Christian, and on that side there's also suffering. And then on the other hand, I've got you're not a Christian, but there's no suffering on that side. Like, which hand are you choosing? You know, and I think what the psalmist says about blessed is the man who you're disciplined, that invites us, like we do in confirmation vows, to choose the first hand. Being a Christian with the discipline is absolutely worth it compared to, okay, I'm not going to suffer over here, but I'm not a Christian. It's just not worth it.
Yeah, it's Moses putting before the people of Israel the blessing and the curse and saying, now
choose life.
This day whom you're going to serve. Yeah. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And Joshua does the same. And yet, here in one hand, God gives you filet mignon. And here in the other hand, God gives you burnt hoof. And which do we tend to choose? Sharpen up the knife and fork, boys. We got burnt hoof to dig into.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. That's our sinful nature does that. We run to the burnt hoof time and time again. But here, right here, the psalmist makes the point. You are the God that does not forsake. You are the God who will return justice. You will do it. And this is comfort that is spoken, that is certain, even though the psalmist doesn't quite know when that day is going to be.
Right? Yeah.
The judgment against the unjust will come. The administration of justice may be miscarried by us. Verdicts will be unfair. Rules and laws will be passed in our society that we won't agree with. These are the state of affairs, and they're going to continue, but God's not blind. He will see that, again, justice is delivered. Decisions that are just will be maintained. And when this result is finally enacted, all will be found faithful, adhering to the way that is just, following it, living in it. One day, how does the psalmist put it? Your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. And the cares of my heart are many. Your consolations cheer my soul. Who is the psalmist looking to in the midst of their struggle, in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their outcry of the heart? I think if we jump past 17 through 19, then we miss something really important in our own in our own life and faith, right? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have lived in the land of silence. That is, if I didn't have this God who was for me always, I don't know what I would have had to say about all this injustice that I see. When I was thinking that I was gonna be overwhelmed by this, that I was gonna fall into the midst of this pit, God, you're the one. You, O Yahweh, your steadfast love, your chesed is what held me up. That's kind of a big word, right?
It's at least a Hebrew word.
Yeah. Well, the chesed is a Hebrew word,
yes.
Right? Hey, finally we got to some Hebrew. All right.
This word does come up regularly, Old Testament and in our studies on Sharper Iron, but remind us, what is the Lord's chesed?
Oh, okay. So the way I describe the chesed of God is that this is the lavishly loyal love of God. It is unmerited, it is unasked for, it is undeserved, and yet it is freely given. And God is lavishly loyal in layering it on us, just beyond what we could hope or ask or even imagine, is this love of God, this chesed. Sometimes it gets translated as steadfast love. Sometimes it gets translated as mercy, right? This is Psalm 23, is surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Surely goodness and chesed will follow me all the days of my life. Right, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. That's, again, the chesed of God, right? Never, the chesed of Yahweh never ceases. This is the agape love of God, if we want to put it in New Testament terms, right?
Yeah.
This is the love of God that from before the foundation of the world loved his creation in just this way, that his plan was always to send his son, to be incarnate, to die in your place, that he himself would bear your sins in his body on that tree, so that we might die to sin and rise to live in righteousness, right? That God made him who knew no sin to be sin for you, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, right? All of that is the chesed of God.
Right? Yeah.
I don't know that there's a more gospel word in the Old Testament than chesed.
Yeah. Yeah. One of the beautiful things I think about this section that we're considering, 16 to 19, is the very personal nature of it.
Mm.
I mean, the first part of the psalm, especially verses 1 to 11, seem to have a larger perspective. Certainly they affect me personally, but they seem to be thinking more, you know, nationwide. This is happening throughout the land of Israel. The wicked are persecuting the needy. And here in this section, though, it's especially, but they're doing things to me, and yet the Lord, his chesed, his steadfast love, that upholds me. So it takes what seems to be a larger perspective and makes it very personal. It's for me. That's the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. It's for you.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Given and shed for you. These are the important words, right? That it's for you. It's for the individual. And this switch at verse 16 to start talking about his own experiences with the injustices of the wicked rulers or the wicked priests or the wicked, you know, higher up muckety mucks in the religious life of the people. I said, started laughing when I said muckety mucks. It's the personal experience of God's faithfulness. At the times when his own life seemed to be under the control of these wicked people, under the sway of these evildoers who had opposed him. Right? Mm. He knows from experience that God is faithful. That God doesn't let us be moved, right? My foot has not slipped. Right? It's It's not just a close escape, but there's a very much an encouraging thing that while we are stumbling, while we are struggling, it is God who sets our feet on the rock.
Yeah. And it is God who doesn't let us live in the land of silence, that we are able to, in the midst of this, we're able to cry out to him and he hears us. And although it doesn't, the psalm doesn't go here at the end, often in the psalms after the deliverance comes, there is this thought of, and now I praise you, you know? And so like we don't stay silent. And anytime I think about like not living in the land of silence, I'm also thinking not just, okay, he delivers me now and I praise him now, but ultimately he raises me from the dead and I praise him forever, right? The Lord does not leave us in that silence under the oppression of the wicked. Judgment will come. His people will be vindicated. His people will praise him with their voices forever.
That land of the silence is the land of the dead.
Yeah.
And the undertone there is God is a God of resurrection.
Yeah.
Right. So my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. That is, I was going to die. And yet the Lord held me up. The Lord delivered me. There's a hat tip toward the future of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, which we confess, right? So can the wicked even be aligned with God? Can they band themselves together like they know better? They condemn the, we're kind of moving into 20 and sure, following, yeah. Right? Yep. They condemn the innocent to death. They band themselves together against the life of the righteous. Good luck. Because the Lord is the stronghold. Yahweh is my stronghold, and my God is the rock of my refuge. He will bring back on them their iniquity. That is all the stuff they're doing. He's going to repay them with the very same thing. That seems kind of like he's saying, okay, God, go get them. You're the God of vengeance. You do it. Because this is who you are. You are a God of justice. And this is, right? Just as he's proclaimed that he knows who God is because God has helped him, he continues to reflect, this is who God says he is. He's the God of justice. He's the God of vengeance. The same one we talked about at the beginning of the psalm. How's he going to deal with the people who are doing injustice in his name? What's Jesus say? Away from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. But Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this good stuff in your name? But did you really? Or did you just do it for yourself? And was it even just the stuff that you were doing?
Yeah. The judgment of God is how the psalm ends. The Lord our God will wipe them out. And a very stark ending. And yet I think an appropriate ending. The one thing that also stands out to me in those last couple of verses, and I'm looking over the psalm, I think this is the first time it happens. You have the personal pronouns attached to God. So now he is, in verse 22, finally, my God.
Yeah.
And then he is the Lord our God in verse 23. Yeah. Not that he hasn't been that all along, but I think I haven't missed one. You have, O Lord, and the Lord has done things for me, to be sure, but now finally, my God, our God. It's not only that this is who he is, but again, this is who he is for me, such that I call upon him as my God, our Father.
Yeah, he starts that transition back in 17 and 18, right? Where your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up.
Right.
Right. That's really the first one. And then he frames it, as you write, 22 and following for us.
Yeah, it just becomes, I think, climactic when you hear it as my God, not just that, O God, for me, but he now you are my God, you are our Lord. I think there's a, yeah. a bit of a climax there as it comes to conclusion, which again, the how long maybe isn't answered, but that it will happen absolutely and, is. You are my God, you will do these things.
And because it's God who does them, there's no unwholesome, vengeful gloating here. He's just saying who God is and what God is going to do because of what God has done in the past. Because he's the same God, because he's just, this is what's going to happen. The overthrow of the evil is just as sure as the deliverance of the godly. And that's where the whole thing ends.
So we got about 2 minutes then, having come to the end of the text. How do we pray this as Christians? How does it point us to our Lord Jesus?
Oh boy. Well, I think the praying of this for us is that we know God takes vengeance on his enemies and we don't have to. So what are we supposed to do? Well, let judgment, let vengeance be God's. Let it be on those who reject the Lord. And so meanwhile, we can pray that we would see the glory of God's justice in Jesus on the cross, that there my sin is dealt with. There he held me up, right? There he is my God to deliver me and to save me and to take my sin and bear it on a tree that I might die to sin and live to righteousness, which includes caring for and protecting all those people who I see aren't being taken care of, right? Again, back to our reading the Psalms with Luther. How do we pray this? Lord, help us to pray even for our enemies, for you are a merciful and jealous God. So convert your enemies, draw to you those who are going astray. Restrain the malicious persecutors of your church and the willful corruptors of your truth. Bring their counsels to nothing and show that you are the Lord. Build your church, O Father, and make it a city on a hill for the salvation of many through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Pastor Jason Schockman serves at St. Paul's Lutheran Church School and Early Childhood Center in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin. He's been helping us today to study Psalm 94. Pastor Schockman, thanks for being our guest today.
Always a pleasure.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Psalm 94, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again next week as we continue to read the Psalms. On Monday, we'll be looking at Psalm 108. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again next week.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.